I see it.
And I come bearing greetings from Guntersville, Alabama, where my family moved this summer. And today is Tuesday, and I'm speaking to you today because, unfortunately, I have to work tomorrow. You all, but that means that today is Election Day, and by the time you hear this, it will all be over. As of right now, however, we have no idea what's going to happen. And honestly, in 2020, I feel like every day is kind of like that. Don't you? We have no idea what's going to happen next. There have been so many surprises, so many unforeseen challenges, that I almost feel like putting a hard hat on every morning just in case something else crazy happens. But thankfully, we still have the Word of God, and we specifically have 2 Peter, which has been a real encouragement to me during this time. Peter starts by greeting all believers in Jesus and offering us grace and peace in abundance. Don't you want that? Grace and peace in abundance? And it comes, he says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God. You know, our relationship with God actually starts with Him knowing us. Jeremiah 1 says, "Before you were born, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." So our whole relationship with God starts with Him making the first move. Even before you were born, He knew you. He knew me. And He chose us and He drew us to Himself by His Spirit. I love that it was His idea that we would come to know Him. Honestly, if it had been up to me, I probably wouldn't have chosen God. But I'm so grateful that He chose me and put that in my heart. So He starts by knowing us, and then we get to know Him. And that is where this transcendental, spiritual, miraculous relationship with the God of the universe comes in. Peter offers this blessing, if you will, then, to us. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now remember, Peter hung out with Jesus. He had talks with Him. He went fishing with Him. He ate lunch with Him. He also denied Him under pressure and then was forgiven by Him. Peter knows what it's like to know Jesus really well. And he wants us to do the same, because he knows that that is the key to life. Now, our situation is a little different. We don't have Jesus right here physically with us. We can't give Him a fist bump or go grab a burger with Him. But as Peter reminded us in his first letter, even though we don't have all those things with Jesus in person, we can still know Him. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him, and you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy." But how do we really know Jesus? How does that work? As Diane Schick noted in our Bible study, the word knowledge refers to heart knowledge as well as intellectual understanding. It's the same word that describes the intimacy between a husband and a wife. Obviously, that's very close. But think of the relationship that we have with others, too, including our closest girlfriends. I think of the dearest friends that I've had over the years and how we spend time together, we're honest with each other, we share the hard stuff, not just the rosy Pinterest pictures. Talk about anything and everything. We listen to each other, we ask for help and receive it, and we are vulnerable and authentic and love getting together. Well, what if we viewed our time with God like that? What if we came with as much anticipation and joy as we do being with our best friend? What if we applied those same principles of a solid relationship to our relationship with God? And as we spend time with Him, we could be honest. We could share all the hard stuff, not just the rosy pictures. We could talk about anything and talk about location that I'm going to meet God, He meets me there. He wants us to know Him, so He makes it possible when we give Him our time. Speaking of, there's another aspect to knowing Jesus. John 15 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. For as we are connected to God, we know Him better and better. Think of a branch on a vine. It's not occasionally connected. A branch is always connected to the vine, unless it's cut off. It's always connected. When we bought this house, we discovered a very tall tree that was covered in ivy from the bottom to the very top. In fact, the ivy was killing it. And I was trying to figure out how to pull all the ivy off because it literally went up 80 feet and covered every branch. My husband said, all you have to do is cut it off at the very bottom all the way around the tree. If it's not connected to the roots, it will die. Well, I went out the next day and I was trying very hard not to touch any poison ivy. And I cut using clippers all the way around the tree. And I'm telling you, it was just a matter of 24 hours before I started to see those leaves begin to shrivel a little bit. And over time, they turned brown. And they didn't fall off, but they died. Well, I couldn't help but think that that's what I'm like a little bit. When I'm not connected to Jesus, I start to get brittle. I start to shrivel up a little bit. I get irritable and gossipy and judgmental. I forget how much God has forgiven me, and then it becomes easy to hold grudges. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus offers if I stay connected to Him. He says, if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what I want in my life. So even though I didn't really like that ivy on my tree, the way it was thriving when it was connected to the vine really reminded me how important it is to stay constantly connected to my Lord and not cut myself off from Him. 2 Peter 1:3 brings us to a bombshell verse. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. What was that? His power has given me everything I need for life and godliness through knowing Jesus. Wow. Notice it's not just in the future. We already have all we need to be a godly woman today. I don't know about you, but there are days when I don't think I have what it takes to live the way God wants me to, as a wife and a mother and a mother to three teenagers. Some days I feel pretty defeated. I feel inadequate. And the truth is, I don't have what it takes on my own, but with Jesus I do. I already have everything I need for life and godliness through knowing Jesus. There's that idea again of knowing Him, staying connected to the vine. The Message puts it this way, everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we have ever received. So, ladies, we are equipped. We have enough. We are able to live for Him because His power equips us. But it gets better. Peter tells us that God has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Oh, now we have a secret weapon, special instructions for how we can have victory over they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. I've always loved that verse. Every promise God has made is yes in Christ Jesus. Every single one. Now think of how many promises others have broken in our lives. Men, parents, kids, friends. We have all experienced broken promises at one time or another. And we have all broken them ourselves. I have broken promises, even to those I love. And that's why when we hear that all of God's promises are yes, it means so much to us because it's so impossible for us to do that on our own. But it's not impossible for God to keep his promises. It's in his nature to keep his promises because he is faithful. There's a wonderful song called Yes and Amen by Pat Barrett with Bethel Music and House Fires. I've been cranking it up on my way to work in the morning, and then I've been listening to it at night before I go to bed, and the words have been circulating through my brain all day long. They say, faithful you are, faithful forever you will be, faithful you are, all your promises are yes and amen. I encourage you to listen to it. And this morning, I'm saying yes to God's great and precious promises in my life. So what are those promises?
It's by
well,
House
a guy
Fires.
Named Everett mm-hmm. Storms, who was a teacher in Canada, decided to look through the Bible and see how many promises God had made. He came up with 8,810. I don't know if that number is exactly right, but I do know we don't have enough time to go through all of them this morning. But I thought I would share my five favorite ones, and then I want to tell you how I've experienced them coming true in my life in the last few months. So number one, God loves us no matter what we have done. Romans 5:8 tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act or get better. He loved us first. Number two, we are not alone, ever. If we put our trust in Jesus, he tells us we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Number three, when we cannot pray, the Spirit prays for us. The verse is in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And if you've ever been so much in pain that you couldn't pray, know he is praying for you with the groanings that mirror the groanings in your heart. Number four, he is enough, even when we are not. Peter already told us we have everything we need for life and godliness. But 2 Corinthians 9 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We have enough in Christ. Number five, we have more than enough in Christ. It's like selling knives, but wait, there's more. Romans 8:11 tells us that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. That's the Holy Spirit. But that's not just power. That's like superpower power. Power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's inside of us. And God assures us that that resurrection power is at work in our life. That should put a spring in your step this morning. So those are five great promises from God. And I encourage you to look up your top five. These promises are like precious stones, like gems that you can keep in your pocket all day long. Precious promises that you can hang your hat on and remind yourself of in the ups and downs of life. I've had to do quite a bit of that in the last few months. At the end of January, I went to Puerto Rico with some college friends for a reunion, and it was the last day, and I was running on the beach by myself. I was wearing workout clothes, and I was listening to this song by Andrew Rip called Deep Water. It says, I'm rolling out to deep water. I hear you calling out my name. I'm rolling out to deep water. I will never be the same. And as I was listening, I told God, I want to go deep with you. I want to go into the deep water. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I want it. And I felt so compelled to go in the water. I took my running shoes off, and I ran straight into the ocean. And I played in the waves for about an hour, just me and God. And that day, I experienced that promise that we are never alone. I felt the presence of God with me in a very tangible way. And I'm telling you, it was so much fun, and it was so joyous that I didn't want it to end. But I had a plan to catch. So I went back, packed my bags, and I was in San Juan that afternoon when I got a text from a family friend who said, I hear you're moving to Alabama. When do you leave? That's so great. And I thought, what the heck? I go to Puerto Rico for 2 days and my whole family goes crazy. Well, I flew home and my three kids and husband met me at the front door and they said, sit down, Mom. I was like, what is going on? And so I sat down and they said, we all want to move to Alabama. Now, these are the same people who cannot decide on a restaurant at night, but all four wanted to move across the country. Now, my husband is from Gunnersville, Alabama, so this would be going home for him, and that made sense. But I had two boys in high school, a daughter's ready to start college, and I couldn't believe that they wanted to move at this point in their life. Now, I am from Miami, Florida, but I've lived in Arlington for almost 30 years, and that's my home. We have wonderful friends there, a great church, community, plus all the fun aspects of living in Washington, D.C. Now, I know right now it's not quite as fun. I've seen all the businesses boarded up for the election, and now it's kind of a crazy time. But generally, you have to admit, Washington is a pretty cool place to live, and I love it. And moving to a small town of 8,000 people in the Deep South was the last thing I wanted to do. Now, 1 Peter 3 says, wives must accept the authority of their husbands. And Catherine Hanley did a beautiful job of fleshing out this verse recently. And frankly, I've always prided myself in doing this in my marriage to my husband, Carrie. But truthfully, we have had very few instances where we disagreed on what we should do. In fact, most of the time, I have been the one with very wacky ideas, and my husband has very graciously gone along with them, like hiking the Inca Trail for our 10-year anniversary, and going to Jordan to sleep in a Bedouin's cave at Petra, or going on a ship around the world for 4 months. But this was different. For a variety of reasons, Carrie wanted to move our family to Alabama this summer. And for a variety of reasons, I didn't want to go. So I prayed and asked the Lord to really show me what to do, but everything in my mind pointed to staying in Washington. And then the coronavirus hit, and I thought, yes, this is the way that I can keep us from moving. Because there's no way you can move in a pandemic. It's not wise. My husband would have to travel back and forth, and you couldn't travel freely. And frankly, it's not even possible. I mean, how would we find a moving company willing to move us with the virus? So I thought my husband would see things my way, but he didn't budge. And that verse, wives, accept the authority of your husbands, was hitting uncomfortably close to home. I said, Lord, I understand I'm supposed to submit to my husband's authority, but what if he's wrong? Do I still have to submit then? Well, Carrie and I came to an impasse, and I knew that there was no way we both could be happy with the outcome. No matter what, one of us was going to be very devastated. And it was during this time that, honestly, I was so despondent. I was so upset that I had trouble praying. And that's where I experienced the promise of the Holy Spirit praying for me with groans that cannot be expressed. Jesus was interceding for me, and the Holy Spirit was praying for me when I was desperate for help. Well, it came down to one morning, about 5 a.m. I was awake, but I hadn't gotten up yet. And I could tell Carrie was awake too, but he hadn't said anything, and neither did I. And then I felt the bed shaking ever so slightly, and I realized he was crying. I said to the Lord, "This obviously means a lot to him." And at that moment, I knew what I had to do. I had to accept my husband's authority and follow his lead for our family. I waited a couple of days, just because. And then I said, "Honey, I don't think this is wise. Not in a pandemic. And it's not what I want. But I love you. And I know this is important to you. So I will go." Now, ladies, I would like to say this was a very happy moment for me, but it wasn't. It was sheer obedience, and honestly, I was terrified. Fast forward to June, the day we were closing on a house in the small town. I had never seen the house in person, so I was walking through the walkthrough for the first time seeing it, and honestly, I don't have time to recount all the issues with this house. But to give you just an idea of one room, when I was in the kitchen, the oven door didn't close, two burners didn't light, and when we turned on the faucet, it leaked out in a steady stream into the cabinet under the sink. And that was just one room. And we were going straight from there to the closing. Keep in mind, I had been opposed to this move on every level, and now I thought this house was a disaster and a terrible investment. I could hardly breathe in the lawyer's office. I was praying desperately for some 11th hour problem that would cancel the sale. But no, it went through. Sadly, it went through. And afterwards, my husband and I were driving to the drive-through window at the utility company where we would switch the power over from the old owners to us. And I happened to be driving, and I said to the lady at the window, "Hi, my name is Michelle Knott, and we just bought a house here, and we need to change the utilities to be in our name." And then I burst into tears. It was all too real and too final. My husband reached over and said, "I know this is stressful." And I said, "No, it's not stressful. It's just that we bought a piece of you-know-what house in a town I don't want to live in a state I didn't want to move to, and I feel like you haven't heard me in the past 4 months." Isn't it great that God promises to love us no matter what, even when we're losing our cool, even when we swear, although I do feel like it was really justified then. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and I'm so grateful for that. Well, the next day, I was at the house by myself, and I was in kind of a daze. I couldn't really eat, and I was just walking from room to room trying to function, when this little cat walked in my front door that happened to be open. He walked right over to me, and I sat down, and he jumped up on my lap, and I picked him up, and he put his arms around my neck and purred and just stayed there with me all afternoon. In fact, he helped me pick out some pink colors. And I remember saying to the Lord, "Thank you for this little cat." It almost felt like the Holy Spirit had come in that cat form to comfort me at that time that I needed some tangible love. Well, to top things off, my husband got the coronavirus that week, and I had to pack up our house on my own while he was quarantined. And we did move in a pandemic, and we couldn't really say goodbye to our friends in D.C. And I left with many, many tears, and we drove 12 hours to Alabama. And ladies, that's when the Lord did a miracle. He changed my heart. I thought I would be in utter despair, but I felt joy. I expected to hate it, but I kind of liked it. And even though the house was and still is a fixer-upper, and in fact, we have workers here right now, the view from the back deck was beautiful and life-giving. It was nothing short of miraculous, and I knew that God had done it in my heart. There were times earlier in that year where I literally felt like I would die of stress and sadness. But through it all, God was enough. And there's that promise again. He is enough. And God is able to make all grace abound, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, even moving in a pandemic. Well, it's been 3 months, and praise God, I'm doing well. The Lord changed my heart, my attitude, and even my relationship with my husband, which understandably took a hit when we were at odds for so long. There are still some holes that need to be filled. I got a job 10 days after I got here, and I need the Lord's wisdom every day for that. I still haven't found a soulmate kind of friend here, so that feels a bit lonely. But I know that God loves me. He's with me. He's praying for me. He is enough, and He is more than enough. And those great and precious promises are with me, and I'm leaning on them more now than I ever have before. I have experienced the faithfulness of God in a deep, visceral way, and I'm not afraid to face uncertainties now, because I know I have experienced all His great and precious promises are yes in Christ. I know that. And remember the deep water? Well, our house overlooks a giant lake where the water is 60 feet deep. Mm-hmm. To sum it up, you may not be facing a cross-country move against your will today during a pandemic, but you probably have some other concerns on your mind. If your kids are doing things that have you up at all hours of the night, I get it. And His great and precious promises are still yes for you. My friend, they are yes, even when you're weeping into your pillow and you don't have anything left. I know. If your marriage is on the rocks and you don't know if you can keep going, His promises are still yes. He is with you. If you're facing illness or physical pain, even then God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit is praying for you with groans that cannot be expressed. If you're afraid or lonely or sad or worried, His promises are still yes. They are yes no matter what. They are yes no matter who is president. And we can cling to them as we cling to Jesus, like that woman did who was bleeding, and she clung to His robe and He healed her. 2 Peter really is a toolkit for us in this crazy 2020. It's a reminder that through Jesus, we already have everything we need to be the godly woman He calls us to be. And we know that His great and precious promises are yes in Christ Jesus, and we can trust Him to keep His word even when we cannot imagine how He's going to do it. As we head into even more uncertain days ahead, let us thank Jesus that as we come to know Him more and more, grace and peace will abound. And may His grace and peace be with all of you. Thank you so much.